Take refuge in the Lord, rejoice. Let us sing for joy as he spreads his protection over us, that those who love his name may exult in him. Friends, a very warm welcome to Scots Online, especially if this is your first time with us, as we invite you to rejoice with us today as those who take refuge in the Lord. As usual, if you're with us on Zoom, please stay online for a social chat after the service. Welcome on YouTube too, and today a special mention for my good friend Malcolm Osborne, joining us from Philadelphia. Now, on Monday, we wound up our online course called Discovering the Bible, around 40 people joining in week by week. Thanks to Phil Court for his input, which was terrific. We're back to all our normal online groups this week, and that means the Tuesday group will be back in their usual time slot. Details are in the Scots Weekly email newsletter available on our website. The week gone by also featured our annual State Assembly, 3 full 8-hour days of Zoom, which you can imagine was a little bit grueling. Thanks to all who took the time to pray for the week and the decisions coming out of it. Thanks too for Michael Rader, who's filling in as our preacher this morning. David Herlicker is one of the young members of our congregation. When we were planning for Melbourne Open House before the lockdown, David was working on a video to show to our visitors. Melbourne Open House, of course, didn't happen, but we are looking forward to a time soon when we'll be back at church. There'll be visitors to welcome, and David's welcome video will be on our website. But I thought it would be good to take a look at it this morning as we look forward to getting back together soon.
Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne City has a rich history, tracing back to 1835. Our current building was constructed in 1874 in Gothic Revival style. The interior glows with the diffused light of multiple stained glass windows, which all have stories to tell. But best of all, Scots is a living church. Originally founded by members of Melbourne's Scottish community, we're now a rich, multicultural church family. Ordinary people gathered from all around the world and ready to make you welcome any Sunday. Our musical heritage is well known around Melbourne, with a top-class choir and a fabulous Riga organ, And importantly, we're still on about the same good news that's been at the heart of the Christian faith for the last 2,000 years, built on the hope and love that come from following Jesus. Come and join us at 11 a.m. or 5 p.m. any Sunday.
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, maker of all things, we approach you today as those who seek our refuge in you and you alone. You spread your protection over us like a garment. You provide refuge for the lost, for the frail and for the frightened. Father, please help us in this time as we feel afflicted in so many ways, not to be fearful, as we know with sure and certain confidence that we won't be crushed. Help us in our perplexity to not despair. Help us to happily acknowledge our own weakness, our dependence on you, knowing that in our bodies we gladly carry our mortality, because we know that in your time the endless life of the risen Christ will be shown forth in us. Enliven our spirits by your word, we pray. Use us in your service to encourage one another as we meet, and gladden our hearts with music and song that brings to mind your love for us. We ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The choir is going to bring us the anthem now. For those who don't know their Latin too well, much like me, the words are drawn from Psalm 42, verse 2, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." Thank you, choir.
Speak, Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks, for you are our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We thank you that our Redeemer lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for a new day today, for your presence with us every single day, for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for blessing us with patience, proficient of our daily bread, guidance, wisdom, and protection from evil. We are forever grateful for your faithfulness and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord of the Church, thank you for strengthening your church on earth, including the churches in Victoria, particularly in Melbourne. Even though we have not been able to worship together face to face in the church for months because of the lockdown, Lord God, you are the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the God who is present everywhere. Therefore, Lord, in these times like these, help us seek your face, trust and have faith in you, love you more and love one another more. Remind us that there will be an end to all this madness and that God is with us every step of the way. Bless and comfort those in despair due to the lengthy lockdown or having a different understanding of vaccination. Heal and strengthen those who are sick and unwell in hospitals, in our church community, their families and friends. Bless and protect the frontline workers. Guide and give wisdom to the leaders of our country and the world. May they be blessed with courage and acknowledge you in all decision makings. Bless those who fear God. Strengthen, provide, and protect all Christians and missionaries wherever they are. Give each of them and us the boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So may more and more people come to Jesus and be saved. Bless your church, Scots Church, to not only grow in numbers, but grow spiritual growth in you, Lord. May your church be blessed with worshipers of all ages, fruitful ministry, peace, and unity. May we seek God first, putting aside our own desires. Help us to put others first and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and may we become intercessors for them. May we pray more and criticize less, and may we be encouragers and uplifters. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, and thank you for the answered prayers. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. The reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death, body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be kind of back with you here at Scots Church. I've got to know some of you over the last couple of years, and you know that my wife and I spent some years in Pakistan. Sarah spent 25 years there. She was born and raised there. I spent, well, just 11, but still, that's 11 years. And sometimes people say to me, "Wow, 11 years, you must have liked it." Well, there were things we did like about Pakistan. We have happy memories. We were married there, for one thing. That's a very happy memory. But I say sometimes to people, well, sometimes you do things not because you like them, but because they're the right thing to do. And the things about our time in Pakistan that I found pretty hard, in particular, putting our boys, Joel and Nate, into boarding school when they were 6 years old. For a term of 3 months, we'd see them for one weekend. We lived about 3 hours from the school, up in the schools in the foothills of the Himalayas. We'd drive up Friday afternoon to meet the boys after school. They'd get out around 4 o'clock. They'd see us race, throw themselves in our arms. We put them in the car. A very happy trip home. We'd be singing, laughing, telling jokes. Just great to be together again. Friday night, we go down the bazaar, buy some tikkas or kebabs, watch a movie together. Saturday, just hang around the campus and just enjoy being together. Saturday night, another nice meal. Put them to bed. Nate would say, "Mom, Dad, I don't want to go back tomorrow." Sunday morning, much more subdued around the house, quieter. Our final lunch together, Nate would climb on Sarah's lap, Joel on mine. The trip back up the mountains to the school. This time, no jokes, no singing, just very quiet. They get there at 4 o'clock, drop the kids off. Nate would sometimes wrap his arms around me like a vice. And the loving building parent would prise the arms off and say to us, just go, once you're gone, they'll be fine. And they were. In 50 minutes, they were with their friends and we were gone and forgotten. Me, I was a blubbering mess. I said to Sarah one time on the way back, I said, honey, this is hard. She said, yes, she'd been in the school all her life. I taught there. We knew the school well. I said, yes, it is hard, she said. But then she said, hard isn't always bad. I have a wise wife. Hard isn't always bad. And in a week in Melbourne, we've broken a world record for weeks in lockdown and broken a record of number of cases. With the end of lockdown, I think, a little uncertain, it's good to remember that hard isn't always bad. I want to think with you for a few moments from three wonderful verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, I think, a very unusual letter from Paul. It's a wear your heart on your sleeve kind of letter. And we're going to drop in at chapter 4. So let me just give you some background to this letter, which begins right away by telling you this is a different kind of letter. He begins, Paul, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the creator of the world, not the savior of the lost, but the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Up front, we know this is a very, very personal letter from Paul where he'll share his troubles. And he begins very quickly. Verse 5, we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 8, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. I've never been there to despair of life itself. Verse 9, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. So when in a moment Paul will call these troubles light and momentary, remember at the time they weren't light or momentary, they were long and agonizing and very hard. And what made it hard for Paul was the fact that those causing his suffering were often his fellow Christians, the people in Corinth, the church he'd planted, the people he brought to faith, were putting the boot into him. Bad enough when unbelievers hate you, when Christians sin against you. That's Paul speaks to defend himself. You can hear their accusations. Verse 12, we have conducted ourselves with integrity and godly sincerity. Verse 2:17, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. Chapter 4, verse 2, we didn't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. You hear what people are saying? He's a phony, a liar. You can't trust him. He's in it for the money. So in these chapters, Paul defends himself from these accusations. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We break easily. We were hard pressed, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, but not in despair, not struck down, not destroyed. Therefore, we don't lose heart. I spoke at a convention some years ago, and before the talks, a man said to me, Mike, it's been years since I've heard a talk that's inspired me. I've come to be inspired. I think he's losing heart. And right now in Melbourne, you might be losing heart. So today, take comfort from these words from Paul, these wonderful three verses, 16 to 18. And three things Paul says to us, three small words. Though, for, so. Though, outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed every day. We are treasures in the gospel in jars of clay, not saucepans of steel. I know many of you. I don't think I need to convince you that outwardly you're wasting away. Isn't that right? Just look in the mirror. Now, you can't pretend otherwise. You can dye your hair. You can powder your wrinkles. You can cover them. You can dress 20 years younger. That's what I do. That's my wife's project. She says to me, you have these old man trousers. They make you look old. I said, honey, I am old, but you don't need to dress that way. So I dress to look young. And my wife, she's declared war on my eyebrow. Now, I have old men, their eyebrows go feral. They go every which way. Freaks set her out. Years ago for Christmas, do you know what she bought me? Eyebrow plucker. Not my favorite beers or even a pair of socks. Eyebrow remover. And the scary thing is it won't just be my eyebrows. It'll be the nasal hair, hair from the ears. Up my head will be a forest. It's freaking Sarah out. But you can play the game. You can dye. You can pluck. You can powder. You can wear your Fitbit and walk your 10,000 steps. You can take your multivitamins. You can work out in the gym. You can carry a bottle of water. You can do all these things. But outwardly wasting away. A friend of mine has a motto. It's very simple. Eat well, keep fit, die anyway. Outwardly wasting away. But inwardly being renewed every day. You may know the famous book by Oscar Wilde, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. That's about a man called Dorian who has his portrait painted. And he thinks for a moment, now, I will grow old and wither, but this painting will stay young and vibrant. If we can exchange that, and the painting grow old and wither, and I will stay young, I would give my soul for that. And that's what he does. And the painting, the Dorian in the painting, grows old and decaying and horrible as it's fed by his corrupt soul. If it becomes so horrible, he has to hide it away in a cupboard so it can't be seen. While he's there with this veneer of youth and handsomeness and vitality. But the true Dorian is hidden away, evil and loathsome. And Paul's point is in these verses, we are Dorian Gray in reverse. Outwardly decaying and wasting away, but inwardly being renewed every day by God and his Spirit. And here's the thing. God is doing this. He's making this painting for us, hidden away in heaven. And it's been done with a paintbrush of life. And the oil or the watercolors are the light and momentary afflictions. They've been used by God to make us more like Christ. And one day, at the end of the age, the portrait of us is brought out for all creation to see, wonderfully transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing that work in you and me right now through these hard times. God and I are working on the painting, the inward renewal of my greater. That's why in recent years, I've somewhat changed my prayers. I still pray for other people, for their physical and spiritual well-being, but I pray more for myself and for my inner self, not so much my outer, my inner self. I pray a prayer like this. Increase, O Lord, my love, friendliness, tolerance, generosity, my sympathy and patience. Help me to stop comparing myself with others, feeling either jealous or superior. Help me to pursue holiness, desire your love, affirmation, and approval, and to live for your glory and honor. Amen. Though outwardly wasting away. For these light momentary troubles are working in us an eternal weight of glory. Three wonderful contrasts in these few verses. It's light against heavy, momentary against forever, sufferings against glory. And these sufferings are, says Paul, in the context of forever, momentary. Here's a woman, we'll call her Margie, who's lived with a man who for the past 25 years hasn't told her he loves her or even shown it. But she stays with him because she made a promise to him and to God. Here's a man we'll call Alan, who's been in depression for 15 years and hardly known any joy. But he still trusts God. Here's a woman called Sue Eng, whose Buddhist parents told her that she's no longer their daughter because she won't worship the ancestors and she's not welcome at her brother's wedding. But still she loves them. She prays for them. Light, momentary troubles, but at the time, they're long and intense, as they were for Paul. Stoned and hated by the fellow Jews whom he loved more than life itself. Abused by his fellow Christians, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul can write these words. He's earned the right to call them light and momentary. You can give Paul a hearing, as you could my wife, Sarah. 25 years in Pakistan, where men undress you with their stares and treat women as if they're worth almost nothing. When she had to give up her brother for dead when he was kidnapped in Afghanistan. She spent a year in a dark night of the soul where she could hardly pray or read her Bible, but kept on living as a missionary wife. Hard times, but I don't know a godlier woman with more faith in God and a more fervent hope for heaven. You can give Sarah a hearing. She's in the right to call them light and momentary. But for Margie, what's 25 years with a loveless spouse compared to forever with a loving Heavenly Father? But Alan, what's 15 years of sorrow compared to an eternity of joy? For Sue Eng, what's being excluded from the family's wedding compared to being a part of the wedding feast of the Lamb? And all these troubles are working in us for a glory to be revealed. Though, for, so, we don't look to what is seen, but what's unseen. For what is seen is passing. What's unseen is eternal. When my kids were in primary school in Sydney, there was an end of year speech there. I recall it vividly. A teacher gave a speech. She told the boys and girls to imagine they're on a train journey. And she described vividly this lovely journey through fields of a patchwork of green. You see the cows grazing, the horses galloping. It's lovely. Then you leave the fields to these snow-capped peaks, these awesome mountain range, magnificent, the skiers skiing down the slopes. You leave the mountains beside then a clear blue, deep blue river. Again, you see the water skiers, you can even see the fish. The whole thing is breathtaking. Now, the patchwork of green, the mountains, the river, wonderful journey. But, she said, all the time, you can't wait to get to the station, to the journey's end, to your destination, to a place where you want to go. Well, boys and girls, I want to tell you today that there is no station. There is no journey's end. There's just the journey. Here you are in year six, and it's a watershed in your life. You can't wait to go to high school. Then you can't wait to start work or go to university. And you can't wait to get a job or get married, have kids, get a mortgage. You can't wait for a house. Then you can't wait to retire. All the time, longing, hoping, waiting for the journey's end. Well, there is no journey. There's no station. That's just the journey. So she said, here was her advice. Take off your shoes and run barefoot. buy an ice cream. Laugh more. For goodness sake, cry less, she said. Most people go through life with regrets from the past and fears for the future, when they need to realize there is no future. There's just the now. Happy Christmas, boys and girls. She didn't quote the proverb, eat, drink, and be merry, or tomorrow you die, but that was her philosophy. I just think it's tragic and so untrue. I mean, what utopian world does she live in? Doesn't she talk to people? The life of people is green fields, snow-capped peaks, and clear blue waters. Doesn't she talk to people? For most people, life is deserts, swamps, wildernesses, and pandemics. It's broken relationships, disappointment, depression, frustration, heartbreak, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, cancer, grief, and death. That is life's train journey. And if you look to what is seen, you can lose heart. But here's the worst thing about her little story. She told my kids, there's no future, no hope, no heaven, no glory, when we know there is. And that's what keeps us enduring. That wonderful hope of being transformed into Christ's likeness and living with him and the Father forever. What glory. What hope. That's what we look for. The end of the journey. The heavenly station. So, my dear friends, in the midst of this frustrating time in our history and our life, remember, though outwardly we are wasting away, every day God is renewing us inwardly. For these light and momentary afflictions are being used by God to work in us an eternal weight of glory. So, beloved, we look not at what is seen, but unseen. What is seen is passing. What is unseen is eternal. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us that we might, in this time of trial and frustration, we might not lose heart. I pray for us that you might, by your Spirit, through the events of our life, work in us, through our troubles, a likeness to Christ and a deeper hope for glory. Please keep our eyes focused not on what's around us, which is passing, but on the hope laid up for us in heaven. And keep us, we pray, day by day by your mighty power, and who we receive that wonderful inheritance. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name.
Friends, thanks for joining us this morning, and most especially to Mike for his wonderful word of encouragement. Thanks to Monty and Rosemary for the tech support today, and please stay for virtual social hour on Zoom as usual. Let me close with these words. Friends, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen.